Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm going to think tonight of the subject of investigating Islam. Can I point out to you at the beginning that the British government actually encouraged Islam to get established in this country of ours. The Regent Park Mosque in London is one of the best known mosques in the land, and back in 1942 the British government actually bought the site for that mosque to be built. And then 3 years later, in 1945, at the end of the Second World War, the government gave a grant to the Muslims there at Regent Park of £100,000. That was a lot of money away back then at the end of the war. There were strong protests that were made across the land against the government's actions, but they still carried on with their plans. The original building there on the site of the Regent Park Mosque was opened by none other than King George VI himself. You might ask, why did the government do that? Why did they gift the land to the Muslims? Why did they give them such a very large grant? Well, their reason was to say thank you. To say thank you for the help of the Arabs during the Second World War. But do you see the problems that this nation of ours has made for itself? Islam is causing a lot of trouble around the world, causing a lot of trouble even in our own country. And the reality is that the government has nobody to blame but themselves, certainly previous governments. And our government and our land is only reaping what previous governments have sown. It is important to note that Islam is the only world religion, and I emphasise world religion. It's the only world religion to be founded since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Islam actually means obedience or surrender. That gives you some idea of the character of that false religion. The numbers of Muslims, it's quite staggering, breathtaking. Something like 1.8 billion Muslims in the world today, nearly a third of the world's population. There's over 3.5 million Muslims now in Britain alone. Winston Churchill Jr., the son of the famous Prime Minister, said on one occasion, it was one of his most famous quotes, you can appreciate that he was heckled and attacked for what he said, but he stated on one occasion that you're more likely now in England to hear the call to prayer from a mosque than you are to hear a church bell ringing for a church service to be held. There is a famous quote, "You're to know the enemy," and the reality is that we need to know something of what Islam believes and teaches. So it's wise, in fact I would suggest to you it's necessary, for us to investigate Islam, as we're going to do for a little while in this service tonight. The first thing I'll emphasise is the beginnings of Islam. When or how did Islam actually begin? Well, it began with a man called Muhammad. The name Muhammad means the praised. He is the praised one among Muslims in the Islamic religion. He claimed to be descended from Abraham by his tribe. So that's very interesting. Christians, Jews, Muslims all claim a connection with Abraham. Muhammad as well claimed to be a prophet. Remember, the Bible teaches very clearly that there are false prophets, and he falls into that category. On sermon audio, I commend to you a message preached by Dr. Mark Allison, one of our North American ministers. I've highlighted to you those that are sick. Dr. Allison has had cancer in recent years. It had cleared for him, but just in the last couple of months he's had another brain tumour appear again, and his condition is very serious. But there's a message of Dr. Allison's I would commend to you on sermon audio entitled Muhammad the False Prophet. You will find that very helpful indeed. Muhammad taught there were over 124,000 prophets, 315 apostles, 3 prophetesses, Sarah, Jochebed, and Mary were the 3 prophetesses. Why was he different from all the other 124,000 prophets? Well, he said he was the last, final, and the greatest of all of the prophets. He finalized and he perfected what had been taught by all the prophets that went before. Remember, it's always a good question when you're considering church as a religion to ask the question, what think ye of Christ? So what does Islam think of Christ? Well, they say he's just a prophet like Muhammad. He's a special prophet. In Islam there's a group of 9 special prophets, and the Lord Jesus is in that group of special prophets. But to them, he's just a prophet nonetheless. They deny his deity. Remember that the truth of the deity of Christ is the fact that he is actually the Son of God and God the Son. And I highlight to you that that is the mark of most of the cults. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad was born in Mecca. Mecca today is in Saudi Arabia. Mecca is the most sacred city of Islam. Whenever Muhammad was growing up, he was a sickly child. He suffered from epilepsy. Whenever he was 25, he married. He married a lady that was a widow. She was 40 years of age, and she was very, very wealthy. And that's a very significant fact. The result of that was that he didn't have to work. His wife was able to keep him. And that meant that he had more time to study, more time to meditate upon the subject of religion. There was a cave 3 miles out of Mecca. He would go there to meditate. It is believed that in that cave he received what he described as his first revelation. And those revelations are so called that Muhammad suggested that he received, they became the basis of the Islamic religion. He claimed he got those revelations from the angel Gabriel himself. If you consider the content of those revelations, it's more likely that they came from one of the fallen angels. It said at times when he was receiving those revelations that he seemed to be in a trance. It was almost like what we would call today a modern medium. So it gives you some idea just of the source of the revelations that he received. His wife believed in Muhammad, and she believed in his teachings. And that was very, very important, because what it meant was that she used her considerable wealth to have his doctrines spread far and wide. But everything didn't go smoothly for Muhammad at the start. His preaching at Mecca was opposed, especially by the merchants in Mecca. And eventually, he actually had to flee from Mecca, and he fled to a city called Medina. The reason he went to Medina was because there was a larger group there that had accepted his teachings. And that's very significant, the flight of Muhammad to Medina. That happened in the year 622, the year of our Lord, 622. And that is the mark of what is known as the start of the Muslim era. Muslims don't use AD, just like the Jews. The Jews don't like anything that recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't say before Christ, they say before the common era. The Muslims, instead of using AD, the year of our Lord, they use AH. That's the year of Hegira. That's how they describe the event of Muhammad fleeing from Mecca to Medina. So that's a little about the beginnings of Islam. Let me say something to you about the book of Islam. The holy book of Islam, of course, is the Quran. It contains all the revelations of Muhammad. There was only one writer of the Quran, Muhammad himself. Well, I'll clarify that for you in just a moment. Those revelations that are contained within the Quran were received over a 23-year period. They're arranged in 114 units. The units vary in length, some longer, some shorter. And they're known in the Quran as surahs. The word Quran itself means readings or collected things. It is believed by them, believed by the Muslims, to be the direct word of God. And it is the source of most prayers that Muslims offer during their prayer times. And I'll say a wee bit more about that just in a moment or two. Can I point out to you, Muhammad couldn't read or write. That's why I said I would clarify for you the fact that he was the only writer of the Quran. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. What he actually did was he related his revelations verbally to his followers, and then they memorized them, the things that he said, the revelations that he gave to them. Those people were known in the early years of the Islamic religion as the reciters. So they went about reciting from memory the revelations that Muhammad allegedly had received. And when several of those reciters died, they were in danger of losing the teachings, the revelations of Muhammad. So they realized that an official written version was needed of the revelations, and that was ordered. And it didn't take place until 20 years after Muhammad himself had died. The Quran was originally written in Arabic. They say it's the language of heaven. When we lived in Wales, the Welsh would have told you that Welsh was the language of heaven, and many other nationalities maybe think the same. The Muslims say that the Quran is untranslatable. There are versions in other languages, but they don't read very smoothly, or they don't read very well. Every Muslim child must memorize the Quran. At least they must memorize what they believe to be the most relevant verses or surahs of the Quran. And the reason they have to do that is so that they can defend their faith. Let me point out or highlight, they give great reverence to their holy book, to the Quran. They won't handle it until they have washed and purified themselves. And they won't hold it below waist level. They think that's very disrespectful indeed. It's a book that is full of contradictions. We touched the other Wednesday evening on those that allege that there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, the Quran is full of contradictions. What would you expect from someone that received the revelations as Muhammad alleged so to do? But let me emphasize this. It especially contradicts the Bible in some of its most vital doctrines. The Bible and the Quran are poles apart. For example, the Quran blatantly denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've highlighted something of that to you already. In addition to that, the Quran claims the Lord Jesus didn't die on Calvary's cross. What they suggest is that it was made to appear that he died by the substituting of another in his place on the cross. So the Quran does not teach the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are very serious errors, very serious false doctrines indeed. I want to come to the beliefs of Islam. It's a very big area of study, but it's vital to our subject tonight. What I want to do is focus on the beliefs of Islam about salvation. They believe in both heaven and hell. They say there are seven divisions in each. The Muslims' heaven is nothing like the heaven of the Bible. The Muslim heaven is a garden in which are beautiful women, and there's couches covered in woven material and flowing cups and luscious fruits in abundance. It's very striking. When they talk about heaven, there's no mention of God in heaven at all. The Muslim heaven is a sensual place. It's a place where you can indulge yourself, especially indulge the flesh. So there's absolutely nothing spiritual about it. The highest division in the Muslim heaven, remember there's seven, the highest one is paradise. And there's a division in the Muslim hell like purgatory, meant for purification. And it's not a place of everlasting suffering. That particular division of purgatory, anyway, is not a place or of the Muslim hell. That's like purgatory, is not a place of everlasting suffering. So how does Islam say that you get to heaven? That's a vital question. The fact is, Islam is a religion of works. Remember, that's the mark of every false religion. In fact, that's the mark of every cult. There's only two religions in the world: the religion of the Bible, which is the religion of faith, and every other cult and every other religion is a religion of works. You get to heaven by your own efforts. So Islam is a religion of works. There are pillars of Islam, and those are vital to the Islamic religion. Things that every Muslim must do if he ever hopes to be in heaven. It's in the doing of those things, they say, that you obtain salvation. Let me mention them to you. For one thing, they teach that a Muslim must engage in witness. They state in their witness, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That is what the followers of Muhammad cried when they went to conquer Mecca in the year 630 AD. They repeat that over and over. They repeat it over and over in their prayers, and also at other times. It's what the Bible describes as vain repetition. And one very significant thing about that witness is, it's the very first thing that they whisper into the ear of every Muslim child. The moment that it's born, they whisper those words: there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Another pillar of Islam is prayers. Muslims are called to prayers not five times a week, but five times every day. They're called at dawn. I'm sure you've been on holiday, some of you anyway, in Muslim countries, and you can hear at dawn the call to prayer, how loud it is, how long it goes on. So they're called to prayer at dawn. They're called to prayer just after midday, and then 2 hours before sunset, just at sunset itself, and then the final time of prayer every day is 2 hours after sunset. Before praying, every Muslim must remove his shoes, wash his feet, his hands, and part of his face, and then turn towards the Kaaba at Mecca. Originally, they faced Jerusalem. The reason for that was they wanted to face the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. They're called to pray at the mosque. That's the best place. That's the first place on their list. The call of prayer is calling them to the mosque. But if they can't get to the mosque, that doesn't excuse them. They still have to pray wherever they are, whether they're at work, on a journey, or in the midst of some other duty. I remember a few years ago being in Israel on a trip, and we were travelling through a town in the bus, and there was a building site just beside us. We pulled up at the lights, and there was a Muslim down on his knees on his prayer mat with his shoes off, going through his prayer ritual. That was the one just 2 hours before sunset. The dawn prayer time lasts for an hour. Now I want you to take that in just for a moment. Do you get up at dawn and spend an hour in prayer to the Lord, even once a day? So at dawn they pray for an hour. On a Friday, Friday's the day of special prayer. One of the things that sets Friday prayers apart, especially at midday, is there's a sermon that is preached at the mosque as part of prayers. And if you ever go past the mosque on Friday, around midday for prayer, if they can't get them all in, they stand outside. There's crowds and crowds of Muslims outside the mosque. So witness prayers. The third pillar is alms. Every Muslim adult who is free and sane, that's how they describe it, is referred or required to give alms of his property to help the poor. Their law clearly defines the items that they should give. There are things that are exempt. Household property, weapons and tools are things that are not included as far as giving to others as alms. There's a special person called a collector. He's appointed for the purpose. You can't distribute the alms yourself, and the collector is to accept your word. If you tell him you're distributing the alms yourself, he's to accept your word for that. Mostly, here's something else that sets Friday apart for the Muslims. Mostly alms are collected on a Friday, and the result of that is the poor and the beggars generally line the streets of the towns at that particular time. Let me emphasize, men and women, it is right and proper to help the poor. It's the teaching of the Word of God. John said, "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So it is right to help the poor. But remember that it doesn't get you into heaven. You don't gain merit before God. It doesn't open the door of heaven for you by acts of charity, however great, however sacrificial, however generous those giving of alms may be. The Bible's very clear. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses, the best that we can do, they're just filthy rags in God's sight. Another pillar of Islam is fasting. There are several Muslim fasts. The most important, the most familiar, that I'm sure you're aware of, is Ramadan in the ninth month in their calendar. It lasts for 30 days. In other words, it lasts for the whole month. And Ramadan is a must. You can't decide yourself whether to do it or not. Those from, for the children, the young people tonight, those from 10 and 12 years old upward must engage in the fast of Ramadan. And the fast means you can't eat and you can't drink. And remember that most Islamic countries are very hot countries. So you can't eat and you can't drink from sunrise until sunset. They would even say if you swallow your own spittle, you've broken the fast. You're not allowed anything to go down your throat. After sunset, you can eat all you want. So you can imagine the amount of eating that is done in the hours of darkness. They probably eat until they make themselves sick. Sometimes, if you're ever in a Muslim country, sometimes you'll see a Muslim sitting and he has some food and maybe a bottle of water just placed there in front of him. And you might wonder what he's doing. He's waiting on darkness. He's waiting on the end of the fast so that he can begin to eat and to drink. Another very important pillar of Islam is pilgrimage. Every Muslim must make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Mecca is the most sacred place in Islam. And he must make that pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in his lifetime. They're very specific about the time of the year. You have to go in the 12th month. And they say if you're an adult, if you're free, if you're sane and healthy, if you have sufficient money for the journey and still have sufficient money to keep your family you must go on that pilgrimage at least once every year. There's a special garment they must wear on the pilgrimage, and there are certain rituals to perform. Some are compulsory, some are imperative, and others you can choose. It's not unpardonable if you don't go through certain of the rituals. For example, one of the rituals they ask when you go on the pilgrimage to Mecca is the Kaaba, that's the black stone. You have to walk 7 times round the Kaaba, and you have to do it anti-clockwise. Now, nobody can really explain. They give all sorts of suggestions, but nobody can really explain why they have to do that and why they have to do it anti-clockwise. The only answer they can give about why they do it is because Muhammad said they had to. If you ever see a Muslim and he's got his hair and his beard dyed, and it's dyed a reddish brown, that's a sign that Muslim has been on the pilgrimage to Mecca. The last pillar of Islam I'll mention to you is very significant, and it's this: it's holy war, or jihad as they call it. Remember that from the beginning of time, false religion, let me underline that, from the beginning of time, false religion has been marked by murder. John said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So that was the first holy war, men and women. So from the beginning, false religion has been marked by holy war. Do you remember I told you that Muhammad fled to Mecca because the merchants opposed him in the year 622? Well, what Muhammad decided a few years later, the year 630, he decided if they wouldn't listen to his preaching, then they would be made to believe in Islam by force. How did he take Mecca for Islam in the year 630? Wasn't by missionaries. Wasn't by sending forth Islamic missionaries. He took Mecca with an army. Holy war, actually, for Islam became a divine institution. And the purpose of jihad is to advance Islam. How did the Muslims conquer Jerusalem? Do you know that there's a mosque that stands today upon the Temple Mount, the most sacred spot for Jews? It's also the most, or one of the most sacred spots for Islam. There's a mosque standing there upon the Temple Mount. How did it get there? Because of the holy wars of Islam. They took Jerusalem by force. If you read church history, North Africa, after the days of the apostles, there was a very strong Christian witness in all of those North African countries. What happened to the Christians? What happened to the church in those countries? Islam destroyed it, and they destroyed it with the edge of the sword. And the church buildings, they were taken, they took over the church buildings, and they converted them into mosques. S.M. Houghton, in his book The Sketches of Church History, it's one of the books that we were assigned to read during the time of our study in the Whitfield College of the Bible, he tells a little of the history of Islam. S.M. Houghton says in the book that never has the Christian church had a greater enemy than Muhammad. And I want you to realize that. Take that in tonight, men and women. Do you want to know how important holy war is in the Islamic religion, is to Muslims? Do you want to know the place that Muhammad gave to holy war in the teachings of Islam? Well, you listen to the words of Muhammad himself. Let me read them to you. He said, those who promulgate my faith enter into no argument or discussion, but slay all who refuse obedience to the law. Whoever fights for the true faith, whether he fall or conquer, will assuredly receive a glorious reward and be certain of entrance into paradise. Remember, paradise is the highest level of heaven for a Muslim. Whoever fights for the true faith, he said, will assuredly receive a glorious reward and be certain of entrance into paradise. Prayer, he added, leads halfway to God. Fasting leads to the gateway to heaven. Alms opens the door. But waging the holy war gives actual entrance into heaven. Those are the words of Muhammad himself. That couldn't give you a better summary, men and women, than their belief as far as salvation is concerned. If you think of atrocities like the London bombing, does not help to put it into context for you. Why do Muslims do that type of thing, such suicide bombings and so on? It's because they're deceived into thinking that by acts like that, they receive instant glory to the very highest level of heaven, paradise, as they describe it. Can I make it clear in saying that not every Muslim will sympathize or identify with those sort of actions? Many Muslims will actually distance themselves from that aspect of Islam. But those who do that type of thing are the ones who are following fully the teaching of Muhammad and the teaching of the Quran. So those are the pillars of Islam: witness, prayers, alms, fasting, pilgrimage, and holy war. And Muhammad said, Muslim, or the Islamic religion teaches, these are the things that you must do. It's in the performing of these things that you obtain salvation, that you get a place in heaven. And I want to stress to you, just as a close, men and women, remember what I told you, the story of Moody said to the lady, or he said to the meeting, and the lady came down very cross about it, you'll never be able to obtain salvation until you stop trying to save yourself. And how important that is. She challenged him about that, and she said, well, what am I to do then? He said, let the Lord save you. And remember that, men and women, how important that is. You need to stop trying to save yourself. No matter what you do, how much you do of it, you'll never be able to do enough to merit salvation. The little chorus we teach the children, done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died, because it's done, done, done. And there's no better truth than to conclude on tonight than the finished work of Christ. And it's in that finished work that you need to have your trust if you want to experience God's salvation. Is that what Paul's teaching here? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not by your efforts, by your works. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works. Couldn't be clearer. Lest any man should boast. So just a little then of investigating Islam. I pray it will have been profitable for you, and I pray the Lord will bless this message, this study to all our hearts tonight. Just one verse of 3:12.